Well, good morning once again. I'm delighted to be with you this morning and to worship with you in song and in scripture and in fellowship with one another. So delighted to have the kids lead us in worship this morning. It's just awesome. And it's a great kids choir. I appreciated the song they sang leading us in worship. And I'm glad that we're going to add that to our repertoire of songs and to sing that together. I'm grateful for that. We began by singing this morning, "The Lord is my salvation." And now we just sang, "Jesus, strong and kind." Let me just turn your attention to scripture where it just reiterates that theme. Colossians chapter 1, you don't need to turn there, but this is what it says. He, referring to Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So we worship God this morning and thank him for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look to the Lord in prayer and we'll return to singing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we recognize your greatness. We recognize who you are. We recognize what you've done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand from the scripture, we understand that Jesus Christ is our creator and our redeemer. He sustains all things by his powerful word. He is the head of everything, head of the church. He's the center of our life. So Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that through his blood shed on the cross, you have reconciled us to yourself. You removed the barriers that were between us. And Jesus has paid for our sin, and he's reconciled us to you. And now we relate to you as your dear children. And we thank you for all that you've done for us through Christ. So I pray that as we sing today, and I pray that as we hear from the scripture, that Christ, who is preeminent, would be lifted up and exalted and held high, and that we would be drawn to him. Father, again, we love you. Bless now our continued singing as we worship you and as we sing truth to one another. And bless our time in the word that will follow. And then bless our fellowship with one another as we encourage and build one another up. As we thank you together and lift our prayers to you. We love you. Thank you for loving us first. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good singing with you this morning. Appreciate our musicians leading us in music. Great to have the kids leading us in music as well. That last song spoke of the mercies of God, which are great, and his mercies are new every morning, and we're grateful for that. My mercy to you this morning is I'm not going to deliver to you a Mother's Day message. So we're actually just going to keep with our series. A few weeks ago, we kicked off a series of messages from the book of Colossians, making our way through that book. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, which I trust you do, you can take your Bibles out and turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to look into a message that will apply to every one of us, not just moms here today. But Colossians chapter 1, we're going to begin by reading just the opening paragraphs of this very short letter that Paul wrote to this small band of Christians in Colossae. And we're going to take from the couple of paragraphs, opening paragraphs, our message for this morning. But I'm going to read it. I'm not going to put it on the screen. I'll read it, and you can follow along. If you have your Bibles open, you can follow along. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can listen as I read these opening paragraphs. It begins by Paul introducing himself. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God." So he's not promoting himself, or he did not assign himself that position, but God gave it to him. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father." We always continually thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Oh, God bless the reading of his word this morning. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll press into our message this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your word, grateful for what is recorded here, grateful that you reveal yourself to us perfectly in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through your word. Father, I pray that as we've read this text and as we continue our meditation upon it this morning, I pray that you might open our eyes, that we might see Jesus. I pray that you might open our ears, that we might hear from you and hear your word for us today. Pray that you might give us an ability to think and to meditate and to center our attention upon the message of this text. And I pray that as we do that, that you would do your work in us and through us by your Spirit using your word, that you might renew our minds, that you might transform our hearts and continue your work of conforming us into the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I pray that you do that work in our midst today. Bless now our time as we consider this text. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As I begin this morning, I'll ask you a question, and the question is, what can I pray for when I pray for you? What can I pray for when I pray for you? Have you ever been asked that question before? I trust that you've been asked that question. I've been asked that question a number of times. People regularly come to me and say, you know, what can I pray for when I pray for you? What kind of response do you make when you are asked that question? How do you respond to that? When people commit to praying to God for you and for me, what are you and I most concerned about? What are we most desirous of? What would we want God to do for us? And so what rises to the surface when you and I consider our personal prayer requests? Well, this is Mother's Day, and for Mother's Day, we should pass out a personal prayer request card to all of our moms and say, write down, you know, what you'd like for us to pray for, and we could collect all those cards, and we could see what rises to the level of the, you know, the most pressing thing for moms. I wonder what their request might be. I remember when we were growing up, I was the youngest of five children, and we used to ask mom, you know, hey, mom, what do you want for Mother's Day? What do you want for your birthday? And my mom would always answer every year with the same question, I just want good kids. It might give you an indication of what it was like to raise five little ones. I just want good children. I think when people ask you and me, you know, what can I pray for when I pray for you? When we're asked that, what comes to mind almost immediately goes to urgent, immediate needs. And if there aren't any urgent, immediate needs, then we almost don't know how to answer. What can I pray for when I pray for you? As we read this letter that Paul wrote to this small band of Christians at Colossae, we come to understand that Paul has not met these people before. He didn't plant this church. He's never been there. He's only heard of them through a friend. He heard of them through Epaphras. But as we read the letter, we also discover that Paul is continually praying for them. His opening line, after he gets through the introduction of himself and he greets them with, you know, grace and peace to you, his opening line to his letter is, verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. You jump down to verse 9, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. And I'm like, well, how does he know how to pray for them? He's never had lunch with these people. He's never sat down with a cup of coffee and pressed into their life to find out what their greatest needs are. They've never sent him a letter saying, hey, when you pray for us, pray this way. So I'm like, well, how does he know how to pray for them? Can he pray for them effectively? Have you never met these people? But he says, I'm continually thanking God for you and I'm continually praying for you. Well, fortunately for us and for them, then, not only does Paul tell them that he's continually praying for them, but he reports what his prayer is. He says, I'm praying for you and this is what I'm praying. That would have been a great encouragement to them. And not only is it a great encouragement to them then, but it's a great encouragement to us today. It's very instructive, teaching us how we might pray for one another. I remember, I didn't say this in the early service. I've got more time in this service. You here for the long haul? Yeah. Okay. I remember we had a former associate pastor in recent years who's now pastoring out of the area. And he had a great impulse. He had a great desire. And the elders meet every month. And part of our meeting every month is we pray for this church. And we pray for the people of this church. And we do that regularly. It's part of our responsibility as elders is to pray for this church. And so he took it on, you know, himself, like, you know, if we're going to meet together and pray for this church, I'm going to send out an email every month, and every month we'll pray for a certain group of our roster of this church. And so he sent out an email saying, you know, when we pray for you, what do you want us to pray for? It was a great impulse. It was a great desire. But the response was so minimal that after about a year, that practice just kind of stopped. What can I pray for when I pray for you? Well, let's consider Paul's prayer, because not only does he tell them he's praying for them, but he tells them what he's praying for. As Paul begins his prayer for them, he begins with, I thank God for your new life. That would be my summary statement of that opening paragraph in his letter to them. I thank God for your new life. Paul begins his prayers for them by thanking God for them, thanking God for their salvation, thanking God for their new life in Christ. These believers in Jesus at Colossae, they heard the good news of what God had done for them through Jesus Christ. And they heard it from Epaphras, who's called in this letter a fellow servant and a faithful minister of Christ. So they've heard that God has sent them a Savior, and that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. They understood the message, and they responded by committing their lives to Jesus. And this faith commitment to Jesus Christ has resulted in a whole new life. They've been brought into a union with Jesus, and this new life is evidenced by faith in Jesus, love for one another, and a confident hope of an inheritance for them in heaven. Paul understands that this new life that they've entered into, it's a gift from God to them. They haven't earned this. They haven't achieved it. They didn't merit this new life. It was given to them, and they received it by grace through faith. Jesus is a gift. The gift that we receive. The gospel coming to them through Epaphras, this is grace to them. They'd not heard the gospel before. Epaphras comes and shares with them the message. They understand it and respond and trust in Jesus. This is grace to them. It says they understood the grace of God in truth. And the evidence of that understanding and that commitment to Jesus is a faith in Jesus, a love for one another, and a hope, a confident assurance of an inheritance that's laid up for them in heaven. And this is the result of the Spirit of Christ in them, the Spirit of Christ they didn't have before. So Paul, as he begins his letter, he's saying, you know, I pray for you, and as I pray for you, I begin by thanking God for you. Because he understands that God has done something for them that has brought about a new life. He is their creator, he is their redeemer. What happened in Colossae is nothing short of a miracle of God. And so he begins by saying, man, when I pray for you, I thank God for you. You know, last week we looked into the matter of thanksgiving, and we're reminded that our salvation and our new life in Christ is huge. It's massive, it's colossal, it's eternal. And our salvation is the bedrock foundation for our thankfulness to God. And as Paul prays for them, he prays and thanks God for them. And this vast foundation of thankfulness is going to impact his prayer request. You know, God has done a great work in saving them, and so now when he prays for them, he's going to pray in a great way. What is Paul's prayer request coming from this vast foundation of thanksgiving? What does he pray? What is his request? Well, he prays that they might have a good day. No. He prays that they might really thank God for the good food they have. No. He's thanking God that God has done a miracle in their life and has saved them. Transferred them from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of his son, given them life and eternal life. God, this is massive. Now, this is my prayer request for you. What is it? He says, I thank God for your new life. I pray that you mature. How's that for a big request? How's that for a very big, massive prayer request? When I pray for you, I pray that you mature. That's my summary of the second paragraph. The end for which God has saved them isn't to take them to heaven when they die, which is true, and it is a great reward to be joined to Jesus Christ and to pass from death to life and to enter into eternal life and never perish. But the end for which God has saved them isn't just to take them to heaven when they die. God's purpose is to conform them into the image of Jesus Christ, to rescue them from their corruption, to make them blessed humans, to restore them from the fall, to make them co-heirs with Jesus. Jesus is going to return and he's going to rule heaven and earth, and they're going to be co-heirs with Christ, and God is preparing them for that. That's huge. God wants these believers in Colossae, and he wants you and me today, he wants believers in Jesus to mature and be perfect as Jesus is. And the truth of the matter is God is going to bring that maturity to completion. He's going to finish the work that he started. He's going to bring it to a flourishing finish. And so Paul knows this, and he prays for it, and his prayer is right in line with God's will. How often when we pray, we're like, well, God, if this be your will, I don't really know, but if it's your will, this is what I'm praying for. No, Paul doesn't pray that way. He knows God's will. God has saved them, which is a massive salvation, and he has big plans for them, and the plan is to conform them into the image of Jesus, and he prays that for them, that they might mature. And so as I thought about this, as I thought about this prayer, as Paul's praying for these people he's never met, he's only heard about, and as I thought about that prayer that he makes for them, and I apply it to me, I'm like, what do you and I need more than to become more and more like Jesus Christ? You want to hear that again? What do you and I need more than to become more and more like Jesus Christ? In intelligence, in wisdom, in character, and in conduct. What bigger request for us could actually be made? Paul prays here that they would be filled with the knowledge of God and filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's what he prays in verse 9 and 10 there. That they might be filled with the knowledge of God and filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That means Paul is praying for their practical intelligence. That there might be growth in knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. He prays that they'll grow in their knowledge of God, that they'll understand what God is up to, and that they'll know their place in what God is doing in the world. God has a program, a global program, and they're now in it. And the gospel is advancing all over the world, and it's come to them. And God has a program, and they're now in it. And he doesn't want them to miss their place in God's program through ignorance, lack of knowledge, lack of understanding. So he prays that they might grow in knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. But Paul doesn't just pray that so then they might get big heads. He goes on, he says, and so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. So he's praying for their practical intelligence so that they might practically obey. He doesn't want them to grow in their knowledge of God and grow in their understanding of God's will so that they could win in the game of Bible trivia. So that they could dazzle their friends with their theological depth and their doctrinal clarity. No, he wants them to grow in their knowledge of God and in the understanding of his will so that they might actually do it. So that they might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. Growing in the knowledge of God and growing in the knowledge of God's will isn't just so that we can have big heads, but it's so that we might have big hearts. And hands and feet that move in this world as we are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He prays that they would be, this is kind of interesting, it sounds like my mother, he prays that they would be good kids. That they would do good and bear fruit in good works to the glory of God. We read that in the opening paragraph, we read that the gospel has come to them. And this gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And this gospel that has come to them is bearing fruit and increasing in the whole world. Through faith in Jesus, they've heard this gospel and they have been planted deeply in Jesus. And now that they've been planted deeply in Jesus, he's praying that they might bear fruit. Let me give you another metaphor. Being planted in Jesus and bearing fruit is one metaphor. Let me give you another metaphor. It's Mother's Day. He doesn't want them to remain babies. Babies who are constantly being fed and poop themselves. How's that? He wants them to grow up. He wants them to mature. And he prays to that end. Finally, the second half of that, he says, you know, I pray for you continually. I thank God for your new life because what God has done in Colossae is a miracle. So I thank God for you. And I pray that you mature. Now that you've come into this new life, I pray that you mature, growing in practical intelligence, growing in practical obedience. And then the final part of that prayer is in verse 11, he prays that they would endure. Look at verse 11 with me again. He's praying this, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. I pray that you endure. And Paul, as he prays that they might endure, he prays that they would be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might. God's powerful, my friends. God is all powerful. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything that he cannot do? Paul is praying that they would be strengthened with all of God's power, all of his glorious might, so that they might endure, that they might persevere. That's quite remarkable. Do you and I need all of God's power so that we might endure, so that we might persevere? Or now that we've been saved and brought into this new life, can we pretty much got it on our own? I can pretty much handle this now. This is quite remarkable when you think about what he's praying for them. I'm praying that you would be strengthened with all of God's power so that you might persevere. You know, when we read through our Bibles, we read through the Old Testament, and we're made aware that God's power is often connected with or referred to his act of creation. God bringing order out of chaos and bringing from nothing everything by the words of his mouth. God speaks and galaxies are created and life is brought into existence. That's power, my friends. God speaks and creation happens. As we continue reading through our Bible and we read into the New Testament and we're introduced to Jesus, the image of the invisible God, the exact imprint of God's being, and God's power is continually referred to the act of God being raised, Jesus being raised from the dead, defeating sin, defeating evil, crushing Satan, securing an eternal salvation. This is power. God is powerful, and Paul is praying that they would be strengthened with all of that power according to his glorious might so that they might persevere with patience and with joy. So as we read this opening paragraph, we read these opening paragraphs to a church that Paul did not plant, a people he did not know, he's only heard about them. Paul understands what God has done for them, and he thanks God for their new life. And Paul understands what God's goal is for them, and he prays for it. He understands God's purpose for them, and God's goal for them, and God's will for them, and he prays that they will grow up, growing in knowledge, growing in wisdom, growing in understanding, so that they might grow in obedience. Paul knows that God is all-powerful, and he prays that they would be strengthened. These immature believers would be strengthened so that they might press on with patience and joy in this new life that they've entered by grace. We also know, as we read this opening paragraph, that Paul knows that their endurance in Christ will be greatly shaped by their own thankfulness to God for what God has done for them and of their own vision of Jesus Christ, because that's where he takes them next in the text. Pressing into verse 12, he says, giving thanks to the Father. I want you to give thanks to the Father who has qualified you like an athlete to share in the inheritance of the saints of light like a son. He has delivered us like a captive being delivered. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into a new kingdom, the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. See, Paul knows that their thankfulness to God for what he has done for them. Paul prays and thanks God for them. He wants them to thank God for what God has done for them. And their thankfulness will be formative in their life as they press on and persevere in Christ. Not only will their thankfulness be formative to them, but also their vision of Jesus will be formative, because that's where he goes next. He says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then he goes on, he says, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And we read that paragraph earlier. He says, I want you to thank God, and I want you to have a big vision of Jesus. And we read that paragraph and he begins to tell us all that Jesus is, the image of the invisible God. All of God's wisdom and knowledge is found in Jesus. It's vast. And if you will develop a vast vision of Jesus, that will also form your perseverance with patience and joy. So let me go back to where I started. What can I pray for when I pray for you? What can I pray for when I pray for you? Pray that you might have safety on your vacations. Pray that you might recover from COVID. Pray that you might have a good day. We pray for all things, and we talked about that a little bit last week. But as I read Paul's prayer for these people he's never met, his thanks to God is massive, and his prayer is massive. It's huge. How does this prayer that we've read this morning and spent a little time with, how does this prayer resonate with you? How can you pray for me? And I received a card this week from Chris Beattie. Probably some of you received a card from Chris Beattie. Chris Beattie is a great encouragement. She's shut in now. She's not able to come to church, but she's like, I'm praying for this church daily, and I'm praying for you and your family. And I'm like, well, praise God. I thank God for Chris Beattie, who ministers to this church even while she can't be here. How can you pray for me? How can you pray for me? Oh, pray that I might grow up. Many of you have been praying for that for 2 decades. I'm about ready to graduate from kindergarten. How can you pray for me? Pray that I might grow up. Pray that I might grow in knowledge and wisdom and understanding, practical intelligence, so that I might practically obey. So that I might be that good kid mom wanted me to be. Exercising good works for the glory of God, who's done a great work in rescuing me unto himself through Christ. So pray that I might grow up, growing in knowledge, growing in wisdom, growing in understanding, so that I might practically obey. Pray that I might be strengthened with all of God's power to just persevere with patience and joy. And pray that I would be thankful. Thankful for all that God has done for me, for who he is, for what he's done, for who Jesus is for me. Because that'll have a great impact upon my perseverance, my own thankfulness, and my own vision of Jesus. You know, gathering together, that's why we sing. That's why we sing worship songs unto God, to give him thanks, to sing truth to one another, to encourage one another to be thankful, and to encourage one another to persevere. God's going to do that work, and he's going to bring it to a flourishing finish, and Paul prays for it, and we practice it. So this prayer that Paul prays for these people, it's a prayer that honors God. And it hits home. It's a prayer that hits every one of their greatest needs. So he can pray for these people even though he's never had a cup of coffee with them, never had lunch with them. He knows what their greatest need is, and he can pray for it. The amazing thing we're going to discover next week as we press into this text a little further, not only is Paul thanking God for them and praying for them, but he's working with God for them. What he's praying for is what he's actually doing. That's a fascinating thing. Partnering with God and the work that God is doing in their life. So what can I pray for when I pray for you? All right, there's two more lessons. I said I was going to persevere. It's Mother's Day. You guys have no plans. Restaurants are going to be very full. I'll give you just two quick additional lessons that came to my mind as I thought through this text. Paul has a regular habit of thanking God and praying to him. And then to go along with that, Paul has a regular habit of reporting his thanksgiving and prayer. You know, this letter here, the letter of Colossians, is just a unique letter in the New Testament. Again, it's a letter written to a church that Paul didn't plant. But as you read through the New Testament, you run across a lot of Paul's letters. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Philemon, Hebrews. You read Paul's letters, and Paul doesn't just tell people that he's constantly thanking God for them and praying for them, but he actually tells them why he's thanking God for them and praying for them. He gives the thanksgiving, and he shares the prayer request. Again, as I said at the beginning, this would have been a great encouragement to them. This little band of believers in Colossae, hearing that Paul is thinking of them, thanking God for them, and praying for them. But not only is it a great encouragement to them, but it is really instructive to you and me today. And I'm so thankful that Paul had a habit not only of thanking God and praying to him, but actually reporting it and writing it down and sharing it, because I find it very instructive to my life today. And I learned from Paul's example as I read through his letters, and he's just regularly, continually thanking God and praying to God and then reporting those prayers. I learned from Paul's example that thanksgiving and prayer, these are not periphery practices to the Christian life. They're central to the Christian life. They're formative. So being thankful and prayerful and sharing it with others is a great encouragement. I need to learn to do this better. The way I'm wired, you know, this last week I even told Lynn, you know, last Sunday morning I shared with you the Sunday before that we had just a fantastic Sunday. We had 4 people baptized and 13 people brought into membership. We voted on a new pastor. We voted on 2 new missionaries. It's huge stuff. And I'm like, drop the head, drop the shoulder, on to the next thing. I'm ready to run. I'm ready to go to the next mountain. We need someone around here to say, you know, we need to throw a party. We need to thank God for what he's doing here in our midst. And so I learned from this, you know, thanking God and expressing that, it's a really big deal. And so I'm learning to be prayerful and thankful, and not just to be prayerful and thankful, but I know I need to learn to share it, to express it, to give it out there. I'm surprised the staff here isn't saying amen, that's right. But I know it's an area of growth that I need to press into. The second lesson, and the last one I'll close with this morning. Thanksgiving, I should have put this on the slide, thanksgiving for the Christian has a massive foundation. And that massive foundation is their salvation. If you've been brought to God through Christ and you've heard the gospel and you understood it and you fled to Jesus for refuge and he has rescued you and God has taken you on as his very children, that's huge. So thanksgiving to God has a massive foundation. We talked about that last week, but to follow that up, prayer has a massive trajectory, a vast trajectory. Paul's thanksgiving is a thanksgiving for what God has done. Paul's prayer is centered on the promise of what God plans to do for his people and has promised to do for his people. So his prayer is big. His prayer is in line with God's will. It's in line with God's goals and purposes. So his thanksgiving is big and his prayers are big. His prayers are big. With this in mind, I'll close with a word of prayer, but I'm gonna close with a word of prayer that Paul penned in another letter, not to the church in Colossae, but to the church in Ephesus. And it's believed that Ephesus, the letter to the church in Ephesus and the letter in the church of Colossae kind of went out at the same time in the mail, if you will, on the same day, delivered together. But as Paul prays for the church in Ephesus, this is what he prays, and I want you to listen to it as we close. This will be my closing prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I'm praying that you will know the love of Christ that is incomprehensible. I pray that you will comprehend the love of Christ, which is incomprehensible. That's a big prayer. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge is knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I'm praying for you that you might be strengthened, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him, this is awesome, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think. I'm like, you just asked for something that's far more abundantly than all we could ask or think. And you're telling me that God can actually do more than that. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let me close in prayer. and you can enjoy your fellowship with one another. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of you. You are all worthy. You are a great and powerful God, the creator and sustainer of all things, and the redeemer, the one who has provided for our salvation through Christ. And you have a purpose for us, not that we just come to faith in Jesus and be gloriously adopted as your children, but you have a purpose of actually maturing us, making us co-heirs with Christ, equipping us to rule and reign with Christ for eternity in a new heaven, new earth, home of righteousness. What a remarkable vision. Father, we thank you for your grace to us. We pray that we as a people might continually thank you and pray for one another that your goals, that your purposes, that your will for us would be fulfilled. And that as we pray for your will to be done, I pray that we'd also work for it. Continue to teach us in these areas. We need grace from you. And we've just been reminded that what we anticipate and what we expect just scratches the surface of what you can do and desire for us. For we love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. I pray for this church. Pray that we'd enjoy one another now and enjoy you as we enjoy one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, happy Mother's Day to all of our moms. Again, that wasn't a Mother's Day message per se, but it was a message for all of us. We'll press on next week and continue our series through Colossians. And so keep reading, and we'll keep enjoying God together. But it's been great to be together. God bless you. Have a wonderful afternoon, and happy Mother's Day to all of you. God bless you.